There are some words in verse 32 that I want us to consider this evening. It's those words, "For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things." Your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all of these things. Before we come to consider these words themselves, I think it's important that we consider just a little bit of the background here to this statement that we have in verse 32 that we want to consider. These words form part of what is commonly known as the Sermon on the Mount. And for much of this Sermon on the Mount, the Saviour has been correcting Jewish corruptions of the law, certainly in chapter 5 with regard to doctrine, and also in chapter 6 here with regard to practice. So the Lord is correcting their misunderstanding, their misapplication of both the doctrine and the practice in these two chapters. And as you come here to this particular chapter, there are two areas really that you can consider. The first 18 verses, we didn't read that portion of the chapter, but that's one section all on its own, because there the Saviour is speaking about hypocrisy in religion. When you think about what he has to say about the giving of alms, the offering of prayer, the practice of fasting, there was much hypocrisy on the part of, particularly of the Pharisees, and how they conducted themselves. They were more interested in how people looked upon them, the impression people had of them. They wanted to give a good impression. It wasn't so much unto the Lord they were doing these things. They were doing it before men. And therefore the Lord Jesus had much to say about that improper practice of whether it's alms or prayer or fasting, doing it before men. And that brings us then to the portion of this chapter that we did read, verses 19 down to 34. And here the Saviour is dealing with the practice of worldly mindedness. And that's observed there in the first part of verse 32. For it says, "For after all these things do the Gentiles seek." And the Lord Jesus is here drawing a contrast between those who are the true children of God, those who know him, love him and serve him, and the truth of God is in their heart and reality, and those who are not, and they're likened here to how the Gentiles conduct themselves. So here's this contrast that the Lord is introducing in this place. Here's how the Gentiles conduct themselves, but that's not how the child of God ought to conduct themselves. There's a worldly mindedness that is to be observed in those who are here classed as the Gentiles. And it's like acting like the Gentiles. Where it's found among the Jews, then the Saviour says, you're acting like the Gentiles here. You're not acting as if you believe in a sovereign God. You're not acting as if you trust in that God. And you know something of the faithfulness of that God. And you commit your way unto that God. The Saviour says, that's not the way you're acting here. You're acting like the Gentiles when you have this spirit of worldly mindedness that is highlighted here in these particular verses. Now, it's very true that hypocrisy in religion will indeed lead to worldly mindedness, because there's no reality to our religion. There's only hypocrisy, pretense, pretending to be something that we are not. And it's all on the surface. There's nothing that's deep down in our hearts and in our souls. There's not that which has been wrought in us by the power of God. And therefore the truth is established in our hearts. And everything that we do then is built upon that truth that is established in our heart. Now, if we are given to hypocrisy, if it's all in the outward, if it's all on the surface of our lives, there's going to be no depth to us. And therefore it's going to be certainly seen that in times of need, times of distress, times of distress, this worldly mindedness is going to come out that is here highlighted by the Saviour. The heart that is not centred upon Jesus Christ will in turn practice and live in a way that is here likened to that's how the Gentiles live. And surely no child of God would ever want that to be said of them. Even in these times that we live in. Times of stress, certainly, care, anxiety maybe in the heart of many. There is a spirit that the child of God ought to have in these times. And something of that here is dealt with in this portion of Scripture, and that's why we want to come to think about these words in verse 32, that your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all of these things. Now in this section, verses 19 down to the end, that deals with worldly mindedness, there's two particular areas that the Lord Jesus is speaking about. He's dealing with life's choices, and then he's dealing with life's cares. And we'll come to the life's cares in a moment or two. But just think there a moment for what he has to say about life's choices. Verses 19 to 24, that opening section there of this portion that we did read. There's three particular choices that the Saviour is speaking about there. He's speaking about, well, where is your treasure? In verses 19, 20 and 21, where is your treasure? In these times, it's a question that's worth facing up to. It's worth asking ourselves this question, even this evening. Where is our treasure? Is our treasure on earth? Is there our treasure in heaven? Are the things that are important all tied up with this world? And when there's so many things that are changing and things may well never be the same again as they have been up until this point in time, is it not worth asking ourselves that question this evening? Where is our treasure? Is our treasure on earth or is it in heaven? Because if it's on earth, then we've got a spirit of worldly mindedness in us. We're taken up with this world. Then we're going to have so many cares. If this is the world that is important to us, if this is the most important thing to us in all of our lives, well then we're going to be taken up with all the cares of this world too. Because this world has many cares. So he addresses here, where is your treasure? And I trust that our treasure might indeed be in heaven. But then the second thing the Saviour deals with here is, what are our goals in life? Verse 22 and 23. It's spoken of here as the eye. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. And the thought here is of having one goal in life, one purpose. And for the Christian, that purpose is to live for the Lord. If we profess to be saved, if we're genuinely saved, then tonight that's what we're saying. Our goal is to live for Jesus Christ, to serve him to the very best of our abilities. So the question is asked here is our eye single? Does it have one purpose, one goal? Or are there a whole crowd of other things crowding in around us, even that which is sinful? Because verse 23 speaks about the eye being evil. And if we've got a sinful purpose, a worldly purpose, then how great will be the darkness that is there. And then verse 24, you have the third of these choices. Who is our master? Verse 24 there, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. You only can have one master. We only can have one master. We can't serve God and mammon. That's not possible. Certainly not for the Christian to serve God and mammon. So the Saviour here is speaking about life's choices and a worldly mindedness that can come in to an individual's life in that regard. And then coming on to verse 25, and this brings us closer to this section that we want to think about, and particularly these words in verse 32. He's dealing here now with life's cares. Verse 25 down to the end of the chapter. Life's cares, and it starts there in verse 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Now the Lord Jesus is not contradicting other portions of Scripture where we are commanded to engage in labour and to earn our keep and to involve ourselves in work. This is not an encouragement to be lazy and slothful and work shy and expect the God of heaven just to drop everything into our lap. Not at all. Not at all. And that's easily discoverable here from this portion that we have read. Because the Lord tells us here that we are to consider the fowls of the air and the lilies of the field. Verse 26, behold the fowls of the air. And then verse 28, consider the lilies of the field. And we are to consider them and to learn a lesson from the fowls of the air and also the lilies, and those aspects of God's creation will certainly teach us to be industrious. Now there's work and effort that is required. Both are active in their own way. The fowls of the air are active. The lilies of the field are active in their growing. So there is an activity that is here. So these words where it says in verse 25, and they're repeated further on down the chapter, where it says, take no thought for your life. The Saviour is not here suggesting for a moment that somehow this is careless living and indifferent to the things of life and the needs of life. No, what the Lord has in mind here is a fretful care. What the Lord has in mind here is a distrusting of Him to provide our need. It's that distrust that causes a Christian to be so concerned about obtaining even the basics of life that they forget, and that they have no time for what they ought really to be concentrating upon. Because it tells you there as you follow on down through this portion, and we come to verse 32 with these words that we're wanting to dwell upon, and then verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That's what the Christian ought to be doing. The Christian ought not to be so overcome with fretful care, anxious care, that it takes us away from doing that which verse 33 teaches us we ought to be doing, seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Oh, the things of God ought to be first and foremost in our life, seeking after these things. And there's the thought of activity and effort again. Seeking after these things ought to be the very first priority in our lives. So we are not to descend into a state of mind where we're overcome so much with anxious care that these other things that we ought to be doing or leaving are being left aside. And surely that can happen. Even in these times, particularly in these times in which we live, is there not a danger that we can get so anxious and so fretful? And maybe tonight I'm speaking to someone, that's exactly how it is with you. You're full of anxious care, you're fretful. Well, I trust the word of the Lord will come to your heart with power this evening and be a word in season to your heart, a word of counsel from the Lord Himself about these matters. And that His word, as we ponder it here in this particular place, will indeed be a blessing to you. We are not to have that fretful care. There's two things to notice in regard to that. I've already pointed out one of them. One, it's the mark of the Gentiles. It's the mark of living without thought for God. That's the thought here. That's why the Saviour uses that terminology. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. Because the thought is the Gentiles have no thought of God, no knowledge of God at all. They don't have the word of God. They don't know the truth of God. When you think of that argument that Paul makes with regards to the Gentiles in the opening chapters of Romans, we're thinking here about a people who don't know the Lord, who don't have the truth of God, who don't have the word of God to turn to. And the Lord is saying, if this is the spirit that is in somebody of fretful, anxious care, that's like living without any thought for God. That's like living without any knowledge of God. That's like living without any regard for His word. Well, surely no Christian's going to want to live like that. The other thing that we're told here about this matter of fretful, anxious care is that, well, it'll not accomplish anything. It won't accomplish anything in our lives to be anxious and fretful. It'll not change anything. It'll not improve anything. Isn't that asked there in verse 27, for example? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? That's an impossibility. We can't make ourselves taller than we are, no matter how much anxious care we might put into the matter. And that's what the Lord is here saying by using this metaphor, this picture of adding a cubit onto someone's stature. It's impossible. Anxious care won't bring that about. Anxious care won't improve our situation either. So what are we to do? Well, that brings us, you see, to verse 32, to these words that I want us to spend a few moments just considering them this evening. Your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all of these things. What a wonderful promise is here in these words. Virtually every word of this statement is an aid to faith. And really that's what we're going to do. We're going to really take it clause by clause, word by word here. As we go through these words of this verse, just thinking about, well, what does this say? How does this encourage me? How does this strengthen faith even this evening? And if you are troubled and concerned, anxious, fretful, well, here's the remedy. Come to the Word of God. Come to a portion like this that we have in this particular place. And where it says this, your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all of these things. You see, here's the counteraction. Oh, we're not going to live like the Gentiles, no thought of God, no knowledge of His Word. No, the Christian's going to come to this conviction. Our Heavenly Father knoweth that we have need of these things. And tonight I trust the Lord will indeed bless His Word and encourage you as you think about these things. The first thing I want us to consider, there's five things here that we're going to consider out of this statement. Five different ways of looking at these words. I want you to notice there that as a father, God will take care of His children. As a father, God will take care of His children. It says there in verse 32, your heavenly Father. Your heavenly Father. Now the role of a father is, well, we can define it in a number of ways, but certainly in this context, we can think about it in two regards. First of all, it is to have pity, and secondly, it is to provide. The Bible highlights those two points about a father. That he is to have pity upon his children, and also then he is to provide as best he can for his children. For example, we're familiar with those words in Psalm 103 and verse 13. It says, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. So there's the thought of a father having pity. And there's the picture even of the earthly father pitying his children and then saying, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. The Lord is like a father in this sense. So when we come to think about pity, the Lord is one who's full of pity. And whatever pity an earthly father may have for his children and his family, it's nothing compared to that which is in the heart of God. The Lord has a pity. He has a compassion. He has thought and regard for those who are his children. He is one who is full of pity. We can sum up the other aspect there of provision. If you take the words of Paul in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8, it says, but if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith, and is worse than an infidel. So there he's speaking about, Paul, in writing to Timothy, is speaking about providing for your own, especially those of your own house. And if somebody doesn't do that, when they are able to do it, they've denied the faith, Paul says, they're worse than an infidel. So there's the thought here of a father providing. Here's a calling to have pity and also to provide for those that you have pity upon. Now, earthly fathers are imperfect and they suffer from many failings and frailties, many shortcomings, but no such thing can ever be said about the one who is mentioned here as our heavenly Father. Our Father in heaven, oh, his pity and his provision knows no bounds. Knows no limits. It's not imperfect in any way. It's not flawed in the slightest degree. His pity is fulsome. His provision is fulsome. There is no fault. We cannot fault the pity of God. We could never say that someone else is more pitiful than God, that he has more compassion than God has. Not possible. We certainly cannot say that God comes second to any in regard to making provision. His pity and his provision outrank everyone else. Earthly fathers are imperfect, but not our Father in heaven. He's perfect. He's perfect. You only have to go back there a little portion in Matthew's Gospel, in this Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5, the last verse of that chapter. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Our Father is perfect. There's no faults, there's no flaws with him. And therefore, my friend, this evening, We can look upon him as our Father and look to him to have pity and look to him to provide for us. That's why we're able then to come to these words and say, your heavenly Father knoweth that you've need of all of these things. What a Father we have. So take heart then this evening, Christian. We have a Father who pities us. And we have one who provides for us. Now the second thing I want us to consider here is that as he is your Father in heaven, we have no need to doubt his care. We have no need to doubt his care. There's this possessive pronoun that is used here in this particular verse. Your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all of these things. Your heavenly Father. He's our heavenly Father. There's a tie here that is emphasized in this statement. He's the Father of certain individuals. And as a result of being the Father of certain individuals, then there's this tie, there's this relationship that is spoken of here. And as a result of this relationship that exists with this individual who is described here as your Father, then we have no reason ever to doubt that he indeed will have pity upon us and that he will provide for us. There is that bond that ties us to him and ties him to us. Those who are in view here as being the children of this Father are those who are his by redemption. One verse will suffice to highlight that bond. It's Romans chapter 8 and verse 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirits that we are the children of God. We're speaking here about those who have the experience of the new birth. Those who have the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives. Those who are born of God. And they have the Spirit of adoption. And they're brought into the family of God. And he is our Father in this sense. He is our Father, not after the flesh, but he's our Father after the Spirit. He's our heavenly Father. He's the one who has wrought redemption in our hearts and regenerated us by the power of his Holy Spirit. And we are the children of God. And the Holy Spirit bears witness to that. We are God's dear children. And this is the sense in which we can understand this term Father then. He's our Father as to redemption. And there's a consequence, you see, when that happens. If we are those tonight who are the Lord's, if we are his dear children, if we are those who have been redeemed by precious blood. And can I just say a word to those maybe who are listening tonight and you're not a child of God in this sense. You're not redeemed. Do you see, my friend, what you miss out on? Do you see the pity and the provision that you're missing out on because you're not one of God's dear children? You're not redeemed. What is said here belongs to those who are redeemed. And there is a consequence. We can go back to Romans 8 and verse 17. To notice that, it says there, Romans 8, 17, and of children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. So here's the consequence if we are those who are his dear children. If children, that verse starts off, Romans 8, 17, then we're heirs. And more than that, heirs of God, even more than that again, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Oh, what a glorious threefold blessing there is there. If we are his children, then we're heirs. We're the heirs of God. We're the joint heirs with Jesus Christ. My friend, that's the consequence of having him as our Father. What a blessing. No reason then to doubt, is there? Well, what reason is there to be filled with anxious care this evening? What reason is there to be fretful when we can come to one and we look to him as our Father who has redeemed us and therefore we have no reason to doubt at all? We are his dear children and his care for us is unending. We are not to doubt his care, his affection for us in any way, none whatsoever. Because he's our heavenly Father. He's our Father. We can address him as such. If you go back there to the start of chapter 6. And that portion where you have the Lord's Prayer. That is given to us. And how it starts there in verse 9. After this manner therefore pray ye our Father. And that's what is in view here now. As we come to verse 32. Our Father. We are his children. And therefore there is no reason to doubt. I want you thirdly here to consider that he is our heavenly Father. and therefore all things are at his command. He's no ordinary Father. He's our Father which art in heaven. If we go back to verse 9 of chapter 6 there in the beginning of the Lord's Prayer again, our Father which art in heaven, he's our heavenly Father. And that makes him like no other Father. There's none else beside him. He is God alone. He is God above everyone else and everything else. There's none else beside him. There's no one like him. Listen to those words of Isaiah 45, verses 5 and 6. It says, I am the Lord, and there is none else, and there is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. The Lord would have you and I to know that. No, not just as in a head knowledge. It's something, some fact that we know. No, not, know it by experience in our heart. That he is God, and beside him there is none other. There's no one else beside him. There is no other God. He alone is God, and therefore he is above all things. He would have us to know that. He would have us to remember that. And what a wonderful statement you see this is then in Matthew 6 and 32. Your heavenly Father knoweth. Your heavenly Father. Our Father who is above all. Our Father who is beyond all. Our Father who rules over all. Though that's who is in view here in this particular statement. All things are at his command. He sits upon the throne. He is sovereign in all things. Job tells us, chapter 23, verse 13, he is of one mind. Who can turn him? And what his soul desireth, even that he doeth. Oh, there's none that can stay God's hand, nor say unto him, what doest thou? Psalm 115, verse 3, but our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. This is the God who is mentioned here in Matthew 6 and 32. Here's who we're thinking about when we come to these words. Your heavenly Father. The God who does as he pleases. The God who rules over all things. The God who is not hindered in any way. Who is not answerable to anyone else. He does as he pleases. And he is pleased. He's pleased to do much for his dear children. And may we look up tonight to our heavenly Father. Look away from the things of time and sense. Look away from everyone around us. Look to our Heavenly Father. Oh, see him tonight afresh, my friend, as the one who is full of compassion for his people. Oh, the world may dread him and fear him and disregard him. But we come tonight to a gracious God. We come to the one who is our Heavenly Father. The fourth thing that I want you to consider here is that our Heavenly Father knoweth what we have, that we have needs. He knows that we have needs. If we go a little further in that statement, your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need. Let's just stop there for a moment. He knows that we have needs. This world is a place of need. We're not too long in this world until that is certainly the case for us all. We're always in need. And we don't have the means of providing for ourselves. We need the Lord. We need divine provision. And we're coming to one tonight who knows all our needs. His knowledge is all encompassing. He knows all things. We speak about the omniscience of our God. He is the God who knows all things. 1 John 3:20, it says, for of our heart condemneth Christ is greater than our heart, and knoweth all things. That's what John had to say. He knoweth all things. Peter said something similar on that occasion in John 21 when the Saviour was reinstating him to the service of the Lord and asked him that question three times, lovest thou me? On the third occasion, Peter said, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Peter was acknowledging the Lord could see into his heart. The Lord could read his motives. Not just observe what was going on, that everybody else could see as well. But no, Peter was acknowledging the Lord can see right into the heart. He can read the motives. He can understand what's going on in the heart. And Peter says, thou knowest. And we can come to a God and we can say to him tonight, thou knowest. Thou knowest what I have need of. And my friend, you can come the same this evening, even as we come shortly to wait upon the Lord in prayer. You can come with the same attitude, the same spirit. You can say, you're coming to a God who knows what you have need of. He knows what you have need of. All of our circumstances, all of our difficulties, all of our wants, all of our necessities, they're known to him. He knows the needs of each and every day. He knows the needs of each and every life. There's not two of us the same. There's not two of us the same. As we know, we're all different in personality. And therefore, we can take heart tonight in this truth. The Lord knows. He knows the very things we think. He knows our thoughts. He knows all of these things. Have you ever noticed in those seven letters to the seven churches in the book of the Revelation that to each church the Lord said, I know thy works. I know. The Lord knew all about those seven churches. He knew about every individual that made up those seven churches. Because those churches, any church is made up of people. It's not so much the building. It's the people. The people make up the church of Jesus Christ. The redeemed of the Lord make up the people, make up the church of Jesus Christ. It's people. And the Lord said, I know thy works. He knew about every individual in those seven churches in the book of the Revelation. I know thy works. And tonight the Lord can come to us and say the very same. I know all about you. I know every need that you have. The Lord knows. And in this world of need, how encouraging it is tonight to be able to come to the Lord in prayer and say, Lord, you know what I've need of. You're acquainted with all my ways. You know the very thoughts I think. You can read the very motives that lie deep in the heart. Lord, thou knowest. And the Lord knows. There mightn't be another single individual in the world who knows. We might have needs that we can't share with anyone else. They just might be so personal to us that we could never share them with anyone else. Oh, Christian, take heart tonight. The Lord knows. The Lord knows. And you can share them with the Lord too. But he knows. He knows every little detail. Doesn't it tell us in the Gospels here that the very hairs of our head are numbered? That's how much detail the Lord knows about us. No, down to the little details. The Lord knows. And my friend, the Lord knows what you have need of. That's what we're being reminded here of in this statement in Matthew 6:32. Your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need. And maybe tonight there's a need in your soul. There's a need in your home, a need in your family. Well, there's one that you can come to in prayer. You can come to the Lord and say, Lord, you've said in your word, you know what I need. Oh, what encouragement there is for us here in this portion of Scripture. There's one final thought I want you to consider here as we come to a close. And it's this: as our Heavenly Father, he can provide all that we have need of. You see, it's one thing to know our need, it's another thing to provide your need. But he's able to provide our need. Do you notice here what it says, that ye have need of all of these things? These things refer to the necessities of life, the very basics of life. Food and raiment, that's the point that is being repeated. Verse 25, take no thought for your life what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, or yet for your body what ye shall put on. We're speaking here about the very basic necessities of life. We're not speaking here about some add-ons, some luxuries, some nice additions to have. No, the Lord Jesus here is speaking about the very basic necessities, the things that you can't go without. Even as we discover that in these times in which we live, there are certain things you can't go without. Well, the Lord is able to meet the very basic necessities, those things that are absolutely necessary. You see, here we're told to consider the fowls of the air and the lilies of the field. And if you look there at verse 26, it says, behold the fowls, for they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Oh, the Lord feeds the fowls of the air. And then the question is asked, are ye not much better than they? Yes, we are, for we are his redeemed. We're his blood-bought children. We're those who are in union with his dear Son. We're much We're much better than the fowls of the air, but he feeds the fowls of the air. And if he's able to feed the fowls of the air, he's able to feed us. What about the lilies? He clothes the lilies, it tells us. And what beauty there is in the lily. And we're told they don't toil nor spin. Even Solomon wasn't arrayed like one of these. And then verse 30, wherefore have God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is and cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you? If the Lord can clothe that which grows in the field with beauty, is he not able to clothe you and me too? He's able to provide for our basic necessities. Our every need is met in him. The Bible assures us no good thing will he withhold from us. Out of that bounty that there is in him, no good thing. Psalm 84:11, no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Now if all this is true, and it is, then are we not to take heart this evening and be encouraged? And I trust it will be a word in season to your heart. Your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all of these things, those things that are absolutely basic in life. Now, that brings us back to a point we mentioned in passing a little while ago. We are not to have this anxious, fretful care. Rather, we are to do what verse 33 tells us. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Don't let these other things distract us from following Christ, from serving him to the very best of our ability in these days. Our opportunities may be limited, maybe not. Maybe other opportunities open up that we haven't had before. But let us not be slack in seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's what ought to be at the forefront of our heart and mind. And may it even be so tonight for his name's sake. May the Lord bless his word and encourage us much from it this evening for his name's sake.